An update on Samuel Bateman and more next on Polygamy. What Love Is This? Last year, in May of 2023, show number 16.12, we discussed the story of Samuel Bateman and his self-appointed role as the new leader of the FLDS Polygamy Group.
Yes.
Now, Warren Jeffs is the former leader, or the still is the leader, and he's still in prison, and he will remain there until his death. And there are always people when a leader becomes
a little vacuum.
Yeah, there's
power.
A vacuum left, and there's always people who will come in and set up their own pedestal to become the new leadership.
Sure.
Now, this has happened numerous times in Mormon polygamy history, and each polygamy group has experienced the infighting of who will be the next leader. Isn't that interesting for God's people?
Yeah.
Well, Samuel Bateman was not successful as their new leader. Instead, he ended up in jail. Now, today, we want to update our viewers on the status of the court case that is being built by the prosecution against Bateman and those who aided and abetted his appalling and illegal behavior. Now, you can go to the link on the screen and get more detailed information about the status of Bateman and his followers. Or you can, I'm sure, Google it and come up with all kinds of different news articles on what's happening with him. Now, Bateman's accused of and was arrested for kidnapping and tampering with evidence, transporting underage girls, among other charges. So we quote from the latest news article, Earl Erskine is here to do the quoting.
Thanks, Doris.
And help with your opinion.
Federal prosecutors released a third superseding indictment against Bateman in January 2024, bringing the total number of counts from 56 to 59 and counts against Bateman from 50 to 52. Counts against the self-proclaimed prophet and leader of the FLDS include 18 counts of using interstate commerce to entice minors to engage in sexual activity, 12 counts of transporting minors to engage in sexual activity, transfer of obscene materials to minors, and the destruction of evidence and kidnapping. And after taking over the religious sect's previous leader Warren Jeffs, who is now serving life in prison, Bateman amassed over 20 illegitimate wives, 10 of whom were minors when they were married. Bateman forced all of his wives to have sex with both him and his male followers, regularly participating in orgies he called atonement ceremonies, according to an FBI investigation.
So they all get this odd idea, and it's always surrounding our sexuality, isn't it?
And,
now, on December 28th of 2022, he pled not guilty to those charges. But on February 7th of 2024, four of his wives and one other follower also pled not guilty to multiple counts, including transporting minors to engage in sexual activity. When Bateman was arrested in 2022, nine of his underage wives were taken to the Arizona Department of Child Safety, but Bateman's adult wives abducted those girls from state custody.
Wow.
That's why they're charged with kidnapping. Now, two of his wives have pled guilty to kidnapping and other charges. Prosecutors during the January 18th hearing described how Bateman's first wife forced her 10-year-old daughter to strip naked while watching Bateman have sex with his other wives and distributed pornography to the child brides. Her attorney painted her as a victim of Bateman rather than an accomplice. Well, she knew what she was doing.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't know how you get... I mean, sure, you're victimized, too, but still, you know what you're doing.
Yeah.
And there remains more wives and followers to be arraigned as this court case is built by the prosecutors. The trial scheduled for September 10th of 2024. Now, and again, there seems to be no end to the atrocities and the sexual abuse and the exploitation and illegal activities to which the Mormon polygamy leaderships engage. And they call themselves God's people. It's a disconnect somewhere.
Yeah, it's a very selfish...
Self-gratifying.
Self-gratifying. It is. Very selfish. It has nothing to do with God, of course.
Well, of course,
But they
And it's interesting that Romans 1:30 tells us that people will invent ways to do evil, which is clearly what many Mormon polygamy leaderships have done and are doing. And of course, we'll keep our viewers updated and informed of the progress that changes that in this case. Now, I kind of on the same idea, but a different story is that a Facebook comment came on the ministry's Facebook page. If it's authentic, it should produce at least a few moments of trembling. But we'll quote what this person said.
Interesting to follow up on this. I am about to take over as prophet of the FLDS. There will be a lot of changes made, starting with being called the NFLDS, the New Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. There will be no underage marriages, no more than five wives, no more splitting up families or kicking young men out without a reasonable doubt. Married couples can have relations again, the children can have toys again and go to parks and play, and there will be a courtship allowed before marriages to see if the couples even like each other, and no more God Squad to intimidate the Gentiles out of Colorado City who are just passing through. Signed, I guess, PC.
Yeah, I don't know who it is. I have no idea. I haven't heard anything since, but I thought that was interesting. That we don't know if this person is just talking, you know, making fun of the whole thing, or if it's a genuine possibility of plans that he might have in his mind for a new leadership. But there have been several people come forward, like Samuel Bateman, who claimed to take Warren Jeff's place, but so far no one has succeeded. Now, actually, I rather doubt that this person is authentic for several reasons. Now, Colorado City, he mentions Colorado City as being the home base here in his comments, but it's not a closed city any longer like it was under the polygamous control. There's a huge, huge Gentile and secular and Christian influence in the formerly closed up polygamous community. Now, his mention of the God Squad running Gentiles out of the city and that he wouldn't allow that when he takes over, he must not have been there lately to know that there is no more God Squad. He's either willingly ignorant or he just is not aware of what's going on. In any event, we do need to realize, like Samuel Bateman, that there's always men who want to take up the leadership of the Mormon polygamy groups, and some of them attempt to start their own groups, of course. That's why we have so many different groups. So anyway, just thought that would be a little point of interest and see what happens, if anything.
Tongue-in-cheek, perhaps, but we'll find out.
Right. Our next point of discussion is I recently read an article from an online edition of a Catholic magazine discussing the topic of polygamy in the Bible. I was curious how they would handle it, and I thought it would be interesting to share with our viewers how they did handle it. Now, we've always explained that the polygamy in the Bible was because of culture or the inability of the female, the original wife, to conceive and have children. But in no case whatsoever did God ever command or condone polygamy, nor did he ever indicate it was a necessity for eternal life as the modern-day Mormon polygamists claim. But we want to share some of the conclusions published in this article. First, they address the defense that polygamists often use that God did not condemn the polygamy of Abraham, Jacob, David, and so it must be okay.
Though the Bible doesn't say the patriarch's polygamy is wrong, it shows it. Read about Abraham and Hagar, or David and Bathsheba, or Jacob and Leah. Again and again, kings and patriarchs take multiple wives with disastrous consequences. Polygamy is shown to be a bad idea, even if it's not said to be such.
And I think that's a very good point. Yeah. It didn't say it, but it shows it, describes it.
Right.
Very graphic descriptions of the disaster of polygamy unions in the Bible. And it's so evident even in today's polygamy groups. They truly need to study biblical polygamy for themselves and recognize the misery of polygamous relationships described in the Bible and the lack of domestic tranquility that resulted from their polygamy. And when they use the argument that God did not punish these men for their polygamy, they ignore that the miserable consequences should have been punishment enough, God saw it was punishment enough. Furthermore, if God did punish every wrong that every human did, none of us would survive, because we all do wrong things. This merely proves that God's long-suffering and filled with mercy, waiting for our repentance to turn and do it His way rather than our own way. So the next comment in this article about polygamy in the Bible is this.
The prophets started using marital imagery to describe God and Israel. God is Israel's husband, and he has only one chosen people. If God is not polygamous in such The prophets started using marital imagery to describe God and Israel. God is Israel's husband, and he has only one chosen people. If God is not polygamous in such analogies, why should Israelites be?
And I thought that was an extremely good point. Now, the polygamists use a passage in the Bible that they claim presents himself as a polygamist.
Yeah.
And so we thought that we would use that as our response from Jeremiah chapter 3.
Verses 7 and 8. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, and she too went and played the whore.
Now, this is all imagery. Again, we have to realize that. It's not reality. Of course it's not. But God calls idolatry spiritual adultery.
Yeah.
They're worshiping other than the true God. And the nation of Israel had followed the nations around them into the idolatry that they practiced. And God said he would reject them unless they turned, which means repent, and be faithful to worship him only. Now, because Israel and Judah are both mentioned, polygamists think that God is admitting to polygamy.
Second wife.
A second wife, yeah. But they obviously don't realize that Judah is part of Israel. Judah is the geographical area where the tribe of Judah was in the land of Israel. And that's where Solomon built his temple. So God is not claiming to be a polygamist at all, as they claim he is. Judah and Israel are not two separate nations. Okay, now they did split at some point, and there was northern Israel and southern Israel, but they were still one nation. And God claimed to be the husband of one nation, not two. And the magazine article is correct in that God only took one people for himself in the Old Testament era. It was Israel, which included Judah. Now, the next point off the article.
Later, Judaism started to have doubts about earlier polygamist allowances. By the return from their Babylonian exile, Jews had largely abandoned the practice, and by rabbinical Judaism, polygamy was completely condemned.
Now, rabbinical Judaism would be under the rabbis, and of course, that's what during Jesus' day was the rabbinical Judaism as well. Another claim that polygamists make is that Jesus was a polygamist, and polygamy was widely practiced in Israel in Jesus' day, and he never condemned it while he was here. Again, they lack honest and historical accuracy. There were perhaps a few rebels who continued in polygamy, but Judaism in Jesus' day did not condone or actively practice polygamy. We quote from the article regarding New Testament statements on marriage.
Even if the Old Testament supports polygamy, and as we've just shown, it doesn't, the New Testament is what matters most. If it's still allowable for us Christians, and plainly the New Testament doesn't allow it. Jesus says a man should be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh, Matthew 19:3-6. Jesus defines adultery as even looking at another woman lustfully in the Sermon on the Mount, there, chapter 5, verses 27-28. And Paul commands that each man should have his own husband, have his own wife, and each woman her own husband, 1 Corinthians 7:2.
And I love this conclusion that they've made. It's precisely what we've been saying all these years. Jesus did not condone polygamy, but he did affirm monogamy.
Yes.
And the New Testament definitely prohibits anything but monogamy. Now, let's look at the Matthew verses that the article refers to. First of all, Matthew 19.
Yeah, verses 3-6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.
Okay, now that's the passage that he's used. And of course, we've quoted that several times on this topic. Polygamy does separate the two being joined together.
Sure.
If polygamy was allowed or required, as Mormon polygamist doctrine claims, why didn't Jesus say so in passages like this one?
It would have been the perfect opportunity.
Yeah, right. And there's some great passages like this one where the opportunity is perfect. And he never did condone polygamy at that time. One argument is that polygamous, I heard this growing up, it was a secret because of prosecution of the people. And that was why Jesus was crucified, was because he was a polygamist.
Oh,
yeah. Now, that argument fails, of course, because the Bible tells us Jesus taught nothing in secret. And furthermore, if Jesus was crucified because of his polygamy, then it wouldn't have been secret. So the whole thing just falls apart in and on itself. How would they know it's a normal practice if they kept it a secret from all of that? And they certainly would have kept it a secret from the biblical writers, or it would have been written in there. Can't be both. Our next quote that the article used is Matthew 5.
Verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
So if lusting after another woman is equal to adultery, what is polygamy?
Oh, right? That's got to be terrible, lusting.
Actually, yeah. And they don't just look at other women. They look for other women.
Right.
And they have illegal marriage ceremonies and produce huge families with many women other than the one legal wife. We can't rightfully twist God's word to fit into our own belief system, which is what they do. And we frequently refer to this next scripture, which is powerful proof that the New Testament forbids polygamy.
Yeah, it's very clear. 1 Corinthians 7:2, each man shall have his own wife and each woman her own husband.
Now, we fall back on this verse a lot as we go through these issues. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the verbiage of this verse in that language is proprietary, which means a man cannot have more than one wife and a woman cannot have more than one husband. That is exactly what the grammar is in the Greek language. More from the article.
A clear picture emerges. Marriage is between two people, one man and one woman. Polygamy, whether tolerated or condemned in previous generations, is not part of God's ultimate design. Things inevitably devolve into what actually happened in the Bible's stories of polygamy. One wife playing second fiddle, one wife domineering, one set of children fading into the background, and one husband with a throbbing headache.
And I've seen the pain in the families. It's not just the wives, it's the families, the children.
Up close and personal, huh? Haven't
yes,
you?
I have, exactly. Now, the Bible's portrayal of polygamous families is one of confusion and pain and jealousy, neglect, striving for dominance, rebellion, dysfunctional families, competing for resources. Not one polygamous family described in the Bible is peaceful, loving, and harmonious. And that is also true of polygamous families today. Now, the final statement that the article says is this.
So we can confidently say that biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. Despite the controversy about the, quote, man and, quote, woman part of the definition, we need not question the word, quote, one. Polygamy was once tolerated in God's plan, but it showed itself prone to domination and domestic strife. And so God's people abandoned it, and Jesus condemned it.
Okay. So that is their take on biblical polygamy, which I was very grateful and pleasantly surprised that that's the road they took with it. But we have to ask, why do Mormon polygamists continue to teach and practice something that God has clearly prohibited? Even their own Book of Mormon prohibits polygamy.
Much so.
And yet they ignore the reasons for the prohibition, claiming that the people just didn't live it righteously. Well, that's the point. You can't live it righteously. No one can righteously do something that God has forbidden. And it was only Joseph Smith and others after him that commanded polygamy. It wasn't God. It was men like Joseph Smith who couldn't keep his shoes under one bed and preach God said something that he didn't say.
Yeah.
God cannot contradict himself. And if any polygamist would search the Bible, they would discover the truth for themselves. They would reject what men say God said and find out what God really did say or didn't say. Mormon doctrine teaches this from the Book of Mormon.
Even this is taught in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 4:34. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh.
Now, isn't trusting men saying that they're speaking for God, trusting
yes.
in the arm of flesh?
Yep.
We should always check out for ourselves what God said, not what people say he said. Now, here's a quote from Ezra Taft Benson warning the people to trust them or trust in the arm of flesh.
Yeah, the prophet and the presidency, the living prophet and the first presidency, follow them and be blessed. Reject them and suffer.
Okay.
Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson.
Isn't that contradictory to what the Nephi said?
Follow the prophet.
Yeah, follow yeah. that man. Follow yeah. the arm of flesh. That's quite a warning. You know, Jesus told us that he didn't come into the world to judge, but to save. Religious people come into leadership to judge and to threaten and condemn with false teaching. What a tragedy. I recently read a comment from the January 5th, 1991 LDS Church News, page 31.
Wow.
In part, it said this.
We Mormons, which they wouldn't say now,
yeah.
may soon be the only ones who believe in the divinity of the Bible.
Really?
Quite shocking.
I about fell on the floor when I first read this. Now, I don't know how many responses that they might have gotten from that comment, but yeah. we wonder how many people in Mormonism actually believe in the divinity in the Bible. This includes the polygamists as well, because they,
yeah.
you know, they believe the articles of faith of the Mormon Church. But I wonder if they have forgotten the creed on their articles of faith stating their unbelief in the accuracy of the Bible because of its
yeah.
many translations. Now, ever since Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon, Mormonism has claimed the Bible is inadequate, that it cannot be fully trusted, it's mistranslated, that it needs the Book of Mormon to undergird its existence. Actually, the Bible stands alone and needs no second testimony of the Book of Mormon or any other religious writing. The Mormons' religion's eighth article of faith states that they believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. From that statement, how can they say they're the only people on the planet who believes in the Bible's divinity? If they did believe, now that's their articles of faith.
Yes,
it's
it
what
is.
They their foundation is.
Foundation, yeah.
And if they did believe it, they wouldn't doubt one single word of it. Neither would they contradict the Bible's teaching with their own Mormon doctrine. We have a quote by Joseph Smith.
Yeah, this is Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 327. I believe the Bible as it read when it came from the pen of the original writers. Ignorant translators, careless transcribers, or designing and corrupt priests have committed many errors.
Okay, so they actually believe in a Bible that's corrupted according to their own claims. How can they believe it's divine if it's corrupted?
That's right.
I can't get my mind around that. How can they believe a corrupted Bible is even divine, which in reality shows they believe in an impossibility because God cannot be the author of corruption?
Strange.
We have another quote.
This is from Bruce R. McConkie. We could be saved without the Bible, but we cannot be saved without Latter-day Revelation. We could be saved without the Bible, but we cannot be saved without Latter-day Revelation.
So how did they get saved before Latter-day Revelation came along? Were they all damned?
Well, that's a good point. They're a special people.
Yeah.
Chosen generation. Something.
It's actually arrogance for anyone to teach that you cannot be saved without Mormon Latter-day Revelation.
Yeah.
Mormonism is not the Savior. No doctrine of Mormonism is the Savior, nor is polygamy, nor can any of it help you be saved according to God's definition of salvation.
Yeah.
And we have to go with God's definition. Jesus all by himself is the Savior. He doesn't need or accept help from polygamy, Mormonism, or Joseph Smith. Mormon doctrine for eternal life includes polygamy for exaltation, and it requires tithing and temple attendance and baptism for the dead and other non-biblical works to achieve Mormon salvation. It's no wonder McConkie said you didn't need a Bible to learn how to be saved, because if you used the Bible for your doctrine, you would soon learn that Mormonism is not taught in the Bible. But most of what Mormonism teaches is anti-biblical and far from true biblical Christianity and biblical salvation. One more observation about early Mormon prophets, seers, apostles, and revelators. Parley P. Pratt was an apostle in the early Mormon church. He was a polygamist and was killed by an irate husband because Pratt ran away with his wife. Pratt said this,
"I will state as a prophecy that there will not be an unbelieving Gentile upon this continent 50 years hence, and if they are not greatly scourged and in great measure overthrown within 5 of 10 years from this date, then the Book of Mormon will have proved itself false."
Well, now he stated that that is a prophecy, and he is called a prophet, seer, and revelator in the early Mormon church. And he said there's a time, he gave a time limit, 10 or 15 years for the scourging of the Gentiles and 50 years for the whole continent to become Mormon.
He didn't follow up on that one.
So can you clearly decide if he was a true apostle, a true prophet, a true and trustworthy mouthpiece for God after knowing that that didn't come true?
Isn't that crazy?
Just a little tidbits there for you.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Earl.
Oh, my pleasure.
Sharing
Thank
the
you.
Information.
Yeah.
You know, we're repeatedly warned against false prophets and heretical teachers, and we're also taught from the Bible how to spot false prophets and false teachers. Several times Jesus warned us about false prophets, and he said, "See, I have told you ahead of time." There's no valid excuse for anyone to reject the Bible and follow false teachings. God has given us more than enough information that we can know the truth and be set free from the fear of man and from the arm of flesh and from God's future judgment. It's all about Jesus, nothing more and nothing less, and it doesn't get simpler than that or more wonderful than that. Thank you for watching.
This has been the audio podcast of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. Polygamy, What Love Is This? Is produced by A Shield and Refuge Ministry. More information on this program, including the video version of it, can be found at whatloveisthis.tv. If you have any questions or need help getting free from Mormon fundamentalism, write us at contact@shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 1-800-877-425-9993.